You got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And while you're going there, I'll tell you a story about a man by the name of Matt Chandler. Many of you may not know who Matt Chandler is. Matt Chandler is a pastor of a mega church in the Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas area. The church is called the Village Church. And on November Thanksgiving Day of 2009, Matt Chandler woke up and had a normal routine. He woke up and he got himself a freshly poured cup of coffee that he didn't have to pour himself. His timer went off at 6 o'clock. He woke up, drank his cup of coffee, sat down in his chair, and fed his new infant baby girl. He then would take his baby girl and put her in a jump and play. And that's the last thing he would remember. He would wake up hours later in a hospital room, and he would look at his wife and say, "What happened?" And she would reply to him, "Matt, you had a seizure." And he would say, "Did the kids see it?" And his wife would respond, "Yes." He would then say, "Are they okay?" And she said, "Oh, yeah, they're okay." He would then black out again, and this repeated itself numerous times throughout that day. The doctor would come in later that day and order an MRI. We would then find out that he had a massive tumor in the frontal lobe of his brain, a tumor that would require weeks and months and years of treatment, a tumor that would require immediate aggressive surgery. A tumor that is now, 3 years later, still part of his life, and there are scars that are going on. But Matt Chandler, in the midst of all this, spoke to his church and spoke to those who are around. And he said something that I just can't wrap my mind around. His attitude in the midst of this suffering. He says, "There's a part of me that's so grateful that the Lord counted me worthy for this. To have the opportunity to battle what's life-threatening. To have everything that's dear put on the table next to Christ and be able to go, no, he's better. He's still my preference. And to have been given the public forum from which I get to do this, that, for me, is why this is a real gift." What this story of Pastor Matt Chandler says to me and says to many people is we need to understand, and he understood, that his supreme battle and the biggest battle in his life wasn't the battle of cancer and fighting this cancer. And he was going to fight, and he had resigned himself to fight with all that he had for his family and for his children and for his church. But he understood that how he fought this fight and how his spirit stayed and how he responded in his relationship to God was the bigger battle. In our lives, we are going to face numerous battles. And some are going to be this huge mammoth battle like Matt Chandler is facing and has faced. We are going to come across these struggles and come across these trials. And the issue is not necessarily how we're going to get through this, and how physically are we going to manage this, and how is that present physical reality going to play itself out, but how are we going to respond spiritually in this? There's a grander fight going on in our lives, and it's not just the physical things. It's not just the monetary issues. It's not just the relationship struggles that we have, but the supreme battle in our lives is a spiritual battle. It is not against flesh and blood. It was against angels and the principalities and demons. That is our chief battle. Our chief battle is of the heart. And so for Matt Chandler, he understood that his battle was against bitterness. It was against questioning the goodness of God. There was an internal struggle that needed to be fought in the midst of this outward physical struggle as well. And so the question for us as believers, and really the question for all humanity, is not, are we going to face trials? And are we going to face struggles? But in the midst of those, how are we going to fight? How are we going to face the struggles of life? Are we going to become bitter and resentful and question the goodness of God and question God? Are we going to shirk away from the battle, the spiritual battle that is placed before us? Are we going to be afraid and be a coward? Are we going to, in faith, fight the good fight? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we come across one of, if not the most famous stories in all of Scripture, is the story of David and Goliath. And while David and Goliath is the story of a literal battle, it is the same as all of the struggles that we have in our life. The bigger picture is the spiritual battle that is faced between the nation of Israel and the Philistines, the spiritual battle between David and Goliath. And so we have David, the image of God's people, the image of Israel, the image of the people of God, and the image of Christ, his descendant, coming against the giant Goliath, the image of Satan and his demons, the image of sin and the result of sin in our life. And David fights the battle. And in so doing, he shows us how to fight. How do we fight despair? How do we fight losing our job? How do we fight marriage struggles? How do we fight in the midst of medical problems? How do we fight in the midst of relationship problems? How do we fight in the midst of all these struggles we find ourselves in, not just the outward fight, but most importantly, the inward fight? How do we do that? We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 to find this out. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "The Philistines gathered their forces for war at Succah and Judah and camped between Succah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. Then they lined up in battle formation to face the Philistines. The Philistines were standing on one hill, and the Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine between them. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. If you have one that puts it in Old Testament terms, it will say 6 cubits and a span. And he wore a bronze helmet and bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds, or 5,000 shekels. There was bronze armor on his shins, and a bronze sword was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds, or 600 shekels. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him." Verse 8, "He stood and shouted to the Israelite battle formations, 'Why do you come out to line up in a battle formation?' he asked them. 'Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified." Let's pray. God, we will all in our lives face Goliaths, struggles and trials and battles that are much too much for us, beyond anything that we can fathom and anything that we can understand and anything that we can face. We face tension in our marriages and struggles with our children and problems with our finances and medical problems. And God, trial after trial after trial after trial comes into our life. We are so often worried with the outward outcome of those trials. So concerned with the appearance of things, and yet you say to us, you are concerned with our heart. And the themes of Samuel has been that man looks on the outward appearance, but you judge our hearts. And so, God, in the midst of these struggles and trials, we are to fight, and we are to fight not just the physical outward battles, but the spiritual battles as well. So, God, I pray that as we look into how we fight and fight well, I pray that you would show us from your word, that your word would speak to us. And as we look at your servant David and the battle between him and the giant Goliath, may we be encouraged. May we be challenged to live for you and for your glory. It is in your name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that stands out to us as we read about Goliath is the sheer enormity of this man. He stands at 9 feet 6 inches tall. If you don't have an idea of how tall that is, just think of a basketball goal that is 10 feet tall. Subtract part of the net, and you're at the height of Goliath, a giant, literally, of a man. And not only was he 9 feet 6 inches tall, he wore armor that weighed 125 pounds or more. Armor during a period of time in which armor was not used and armor was not a part of battles. Only two of the Israelites, Jonathan and Saul, would have had armor at this time. Metal was not a common aspect in war. Metal was not a common thing. Armor was not common. And Goliath wears 125 pounds of armor. But not only does he wear 125 pounds of armor on his 9-foot, 6-inch frame, he also carries a spear of which the end of the spear has a head on it that is 15 pounds. My wife couldn't pick up the tip of that spear. I think there are times when I don't think I could pick up the tip of that spear. And he is a giant of a man. And we're supposed to understand this as we're reading this story, and we need to feel what the Israelites are feeling here. And that feeling that the Israelites is feeling is fear. They are afraid. They are scared. They are in awe of this giant. Their response is fear over and over. Verse 11, they lost their courage and were terrified. In verse 24, when all the Israelite men saw Goliath, they retreated from him, terrified. I think our normal response to trials in life is fear and discouragement. And a wonder of how this is going to play itself out. I think through what my response would be to someone telling me that I had a tumor, to someone telling me that my wife had cancer, to someone rocking my world with some of the worst news that I could ever think of. I wonder how I'd respond like those in Breezy Point in New Jersey, who in the midst of a flood had a fire and 110 homes were lost. And how would I respond to that news? Would I respond in fear? Would I respond to that Goliath cowering in fear? Or would I respond like David? Now, we didn't read that part yet, but David comes on the scene shortly after. We read how it transitions from Goliath, and we go back to Jesse, and Jesse has sons, and he sent 3 of his oldest sons to the front lines to battle. And David, the young shepherd boy, is sent by his father to check on his older brothers. And David comes to the camp. And for 40 days, Goliath had been coming and challenging the nation of Israel. For 40 days, Goliath would stand in front of the Philistines, and for 40 days, he would defy the Israelite army. And he would degrade them and challenge them. And in so doing, he was challenging their king. We know that Saul was head and shoulders taller than anyone else in Israel. He was the giant of Israel. If anyone was supposed to take courage and fight the battle, the reason that the Israelites got a king was so that he could fight their battles for them. And yet, in the midst of this, it's not the king who fights, and it's not the king who finds courage, but a little shepherd boy shows up on the scene. And he speaks for the first time in the two chapters in which the author of 1 Samuel shows us David. David speaks for the first time in verse 26. And he says, David spoke to the men who were standing with him. What will be done for the man who kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Again, in verse 32, David goes to Saul, the one who should be fighting the battle, and says, don't let anyone be discouraged. Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. This young teenage boy had no experience in battle, no experience in war, no experience fighting. In the midst of a nation of cowards, he fights courageously. You and I are going to be faced with battles that we are going to have to fight, and we're going to have to fight them courageously. When I was a sophomore in college, I woke up one Tuesday morning, and I didn't quite feel like going to my 8 o'clock class, because there's often times when you are a college student that you don't want to wake up for your 8 o'clock class, and so I slept in a little bit. And I get a phone call around 8:45, somewhere close to 9 o'clock on a Tuesday morning, sophomore in college, and it's my mom. It's quite unusual for me to get a phone call from my mom anywhere before 9:30 at night as a college student. And so I pick up the phone, and my mom says to me, you need to turn the TV on. At this point, many of you are understanding where I'm going with this conversation. You understand that this date in my sophomore year of college was 9/11. And on this day, America was attacked. But also on this day, Americans showed extreme amounts of courage. As we watched the events unfold, you saw hundreds upon thousands of people running from the tower. And yet in the midst of all of these people running from the towers, I remember looking at the screen and seeing these little dots of humanity who were fighting against the current of those running away, and they're trying to get to the building. These are servants and policemen and some just citizens, some good Samaritans who are trying to do what they can do. There's a picture that has become famous. It's called the Picture of Courage. And it's on the next slide, and we can show that here. There's a picture of firefighters who are walking towards the struggle. Firefighters who are walking towards the buildings as they are on fire, and those who are walking away. Apparently the image doesn't come up. I think if we would just think through it, and those who saw it, we can remember those images. And Mayor Giuliani underneath it says that he is constantly astounded by the courage of those who would walk towards a falling building when everyone else is running away. This is the courage that we as believers have to have in fighting the struggles of the faith. In fighting the spiritual battles, we have to be willing to go into these burning buildings and fight courageously. We have to pray courageously. As you read through the prayer of Jesus in the garden, he says to the Father, not my will, but yours. And that is a courageous prayer. Let this cup pass from me. I think that is a normal prayer for all of humanity. Do not make me go through with this. I do not want this to happen. Do not pour your wrath on me. Do not let me have cancer. Do not take my job from me. Do not make me lose my spouse. Do not have my child grow up far from you. Do not make me move. Do not do this. That is the normal prayer of humanity, the normal prayer of believers. But the courageous prayer is, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. That courageous prayer sends you right into a burning building. And not only should we pray courageously. Not only should we pray courageously, but we should also confess courageously. One of the most courageous things that you can do as a believer is confess your sins one to another. It seems so contradictory. We want to appear outwardly like we have it all together. We want to appear that there's nothing wrong with us. We don't want anyone to know that we're struggling. The Bible calls us to confess our sins one to another. And that takes courage. Courage to trust someone else. Courage to trust that they're not going to judge you or condemn you. Courage to trust that they're not going to use that confession against you. Courage to know that God is honored by that. It takes courage as a believer to confess. We need to live courageously. We need to live like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who are faced with the possibility, the inevitability, that they will be sent into the fiery furnace. In the midst of that, the king looks at them and says, "Now think through your options. If you bow to me, then I will save you. I will keep you safe." And yet they respond, "We don't need to think through this. Our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow to you." That is a life of courage. A life says, our God could do something in this situation. He could possibly, miraculously save us in the midst of this. But even if he doesn't, I'm going to live for him. It is you saying, I'm not going to allow my boss to step over me anymore in regards to my faith. I'm not going to allow him to mock and ridicule believers. And God could allow me to keep my job. But even if he doesn't, I'm going to live for him. Saying, I'm going to go overseas and I'm going to live, and God could keep me safe and God could keep me from the persecution, as we looked at this morning. The day of praying for the persecuted church is next week, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted. And around the world, there are believers who have to live every single day with that type of courage. The courage to say, today I'm going to live for him and I'm going to tell others about him. And God could keep me safe. I believe that with all my heart. But even if he doesn't, I'm going to live for him. We have to fight the fight of faith with courage. David shows courage. But Cicero, many years ago, said that a man of courage is also a man of faith. And the same is true for David. We see that David is not only courageous, but in verses 25 through 37, we see that David is also a man of extreme faith. And his courage comes from his faith in God. Verse 25. Previously, an Israelite man had declared, "Do you see the man who keeps coming out? He comes to defy Israel. The king will make the man who kills him very rich and will give him his daughter. The king will also make the household of that man's father exempt from paying taxes in Israel." David spoke to the men who were standing with him, "What will be done for the man who kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" People told him about the offer, concluding, "That is what will be done for the man who kills him." David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as he spoke to the men and became angry with him. "Why did you come down here?" he asked. "Who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle." "What have I done now?" protested David. "It was just a question." Then he turned from those beside him to others in front of him and asked about the offer. People gave him the same answer as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, so he had David brought to him. David said, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." But Saul replied, "You can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth, and he's been a warrior since he was young." David answered, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Then David said, "The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." See the faith of David. The faith that says, "The Lord who did this, the Lord who rescued me before, will rescue me again." I typed faithfully in this manner for a reason. This isn't faithfully in the long run. This is full of faith. When we fight, we must fill ourselves with faith in God. We must fill ourselves with belief and trust and reliance in the God who was and is to come. We must fill ourselves with faith in the God who is active and good and loving and just and righteous and holy. We must fill ourselves with this. And so David comes to Saul, and Saul wonders how a young man can fight. And David responds, "Because of my faith in God." Faith in who God is. David believed that God was active, that God was active in the life of the nation of Israel. He's the living God. He's the living God who rescued him from lions and rescued him from bears. He was active. Not only did he believe that God was able to do things, but he also believed God was active and doing these things in his life. I think so many of us believe that God is able, but not that God is active. And so David was able to look back on his life and look back on the faithfulness of God to fill himself up with faith. Because of his belief in who God is, but also because of his faith in what God has done for him. He had years and years and years of putting his faith in God and putting his trust in God and seeing that God would not allow that to be denied. God would not allow his faith to come up unuseful and unwarranted and unmerited. Time after time after time, God showed himself faithful. And because God showed himself faithful time after time, David was able to have a faith in a time of trial and struggle that was necessary. But not only did he have faith in who God is and what God had done, but he had also faith in what God would do. He didn't say, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "God may not." He concluded, "The Lord who rescued me will rescue me." He had faith that God would do it. It is this faith that should be the faith of all believers. We will win. Years after King David fought Goliath, there was a greater David who came on the scene and fought the real Goliath. He fought sin and death and the effects of sin and death. And he conquered that on the cross when he rose from the grave. And we know that we may not win this battle. This battle that you are in, you may not win that physical battle. But we know the end. We know the war is over. And we know who is going to win. And so when we fight, and we need the faith to get through it, we know in the end, God wins. And every time we start to become bitter, to start to wonder, are we going to live this way forever? Is the world going to keep getting worse? Is sin always going to have its way? Is death and disease always going to have its way? In the midst of moments of despair, we can look and know that the one who won the battles in the past, the one who rescued us from bears and lions, will rescue us. He may not, in the midst of whatever the immediate trial is in your life, whatever that immediate struggle is in your life, but he will get the victory. He will win. And we, as believers, we fight from a place of victory and not defeat. We will win. But not only did he have this faith in God, but his faith was founded in a long line of obedience. There's going to come a Goliath in your life. And your ability to stand up to the Goliath is going to rest on the foundation of faithfulness that you show now. David's ability to fight Goliath came about because of his fights with bears and lions. If he had never had those struggles and trials with bears and lions to develop that faith, he would never have been able to stand up to Goliath. It's kind of like learning a new language. I don't know how many of you in here have tried to learn a new language before. But in learning a new language, you have to start with the basics. We do it with our children. We're teaching our four-year-old basic English. We are not giving him a Shakespeare and saying, "Read, buddy." We're giving him very simple picture books with letters and saying, "This is A, this is B, this is C, this is D, this is an apple, this says dog, this says cat." And we're giving him basic tools to build on. And so later in life, he can start reading short sentences. The cat ran. The cat ran fast. And our desire for him is eventually he will be able to read lengthy things. The cat ran from the dog who was trying to eat him. It's a longer sentence that at some point we would love for him to be able to read. But we're not first giving him those things. And as believers, the exception is God giving us something immediately that we just can't handle and we haven't prepared ourselves for and God hasn't prepared us for. The norm is God gives us bears and lions. And as we fight courageously and fight faithfully in the midst of those foundational battles in our lives, it prepares us for the cancers and for the burnt down houses and for the jobs lost, for the spouses lost, for the prodigal child. God prepares us for our Goliaths and our faithfulness in the small things. And our faithfulness builds upon one another, just like a language is built in us. And so we need to fight full of faith. Faith in a God who is able and active and who was and is to come. And we need to fight from a place of victory and fight courageously. But the reason we fight is probably more important than how we fight. And the reason that David fights is the point of this passage. We read this passage and we get caught up in the Goliath and we get caught up in the battle and we don't understand why David found it so necessary to fight Goliath. Why was David so torn by the things that Goliath was saying? Why was David so concerned with keeping Israel safe and denying this uncircumcised Philistine? There is a word that is repeated over and over and over in this passage. And the word can be translated as defy or mock or ridicule. And it is said in verse 10, the Philistine Goliath says, "I defy the ranks of Israel." In verse 25, he says, he comes, Goliath, to defy Israel. In verse 26, David says it twice. We should remove this disgrace from Israel. the Philistine is defying the armies of the people of God. It continues in verse 36. He has defied Goliath, the armies of the living God. And again in verse 45, I come against you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel's armies. You have defied him. You have mocked him. You have ridiculed him. At stake here for David was nothing short than the honor and glory and fame of God. The reason we fight is that God would be honored. We fight for the glory of God. David was the only Israelite in the midst of that entire crowd who was concerned with the fame of their God, concerned with the fame and honor of their God. David's first words point this out in verse 26, which we read earlier. Will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace. And again, he speaks in verses 45 through 47, when he is face to face with the giant Goliath. He does not say to him, I'm concerned with the fame of Israel. He does not say to him, I'm concerned with the safety of my people. He does not say to Goliath, I am fighting you because I want to be able to go back to my sheep. He does not say that I want to have a people to be king over since I was just anointed a few verses ago. He comes to the giant Goliath and says, you come against me with a dagger, spear, and sword, but I come against you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel's armies. You have defied him. And today, the Lord will hand me over, hand you over to me. So often, we are like the nation of Israel. And we sit, we are surrounded by those who are mocking our God. We're surrounded by TV shows and politicians and bosses and family members who will mock and ridicule God to our face. And we will not turn a channel. We will not turn things off. We will not confront our employer. We will not confront our relative. And this is the exact battle that the nation of Israel was facing. There was a nation of people who called God their God. And they understood, as well as David, what Goliath was doing in mocking the people of God was mocking the God of that people. And yet none of them were concerned with their God's honor. None of them concerned with their God's fame, with the glory that was due their God who had saved them from Egypt and brought them out. And would the same be said of us? Are we not concerned with the honor and the glory that is due the God who brought us out of sin and death and brought us life? One of the things that we need to understand is that every decision we make says something about what we believe about God. In the midst of trials, whether you fight courageously and faithfully or you become a coward and you cower in fear and you refuse to fight and you simply give up, both of that action, those actions say something about God. If in the midst of cancer, Pastor Matt Chandler would have said, God was good when my church was exploding in growth. And God was good when I was becoming famous. And God was good when I was having children and things were going well. But this can't be from a good God. And I thought God was in control, but this doesn't show a God in control. And this doesn't show a loving God. People around would have seen that and would have responded to that. But he does not desire his God's fame to be mocked. His desire is that he would respond in such a way to increase the glory of God. He said, I'm standing here with everything in front of me. It's all put on a table. And in the midst of that, I am still saying, God is better than all of that. And this is what David says as he goes to face Goliath. He is saying, God's honor and fame and renown is better than everything else. It is better than my own life. Can we say the same for ourselves? Can we say that God's fame and honor is better than this job? Can we say that God's fame and honor is better than this relationship? Can we say that God's fame and honor is the best thing that we have going for us? Because however you choose to fight this fight is going to show what you believe about God. And so David shows that he is far more concerned with the honor and glory of God than even his own life. Last, as we fight courageously and fight faithfully and fight for God's honor, there are people who are watching. And there are people who are encouraged by what we do. If you do not know the end of the story, David picks up some stones, throws one using a sling. Sling would have sent said rock about 125 miles an hour right into the forehead of Goliath, the first NFL concussion. Goliath falls to the ground. David goes, picks up the sword of Goliath, and cuts his head off. And in verses 50 through 53, we have the response of those who observe. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And even though David had no sword, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him, grabbed the Philistine's sword, pulled it from its sheath, and used it to kill him. Then he cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they ran. The men of Israel, those cowards, rallied, shouting their battle cry, and chased the Philistines to the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Philistine bodies were strewn all along the Sharaim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from the pursuit of the Philistines, they plundered their camps. David's courage and faithfulness encouraged the nation of Israel. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is called the Faith Hall of Fame. We have name after name after name that is written off and shown their faithfulness. And it comes to this rousing conclusion in chapter 12, where it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Therefore, since person after person, Abraham and Moses and on down the line, was faithful and showed themselves faithful, they did it. And since they did it and they're surrounding us as witnesses, we can look at them and be encouraged and run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. In the same way as they stand as Hall of Famers in the faith, every time you choose to fight, and you choose to fight faithfully, and you choose to fight courageously, and you choose to fight for God's honor, there is a world that is watching, a world that is filled with believers and unbelievers alike. And as believers, when we see someone else fighting, and they fight in faith, and encourage, it is an encouragement to us. It's been encouragement for us as pastors to see our members struggle through medical problems. And in the midst of this, pray, God is good. And no matter how this turns out, we believe that he is good. It is an extreme encouragement to us and to the rest of the church. And we see those things, and we should be encouraged by it. And we should look to encourage others by our fighting faithfully. And so I don't know exactly what your struggle is. I don't know what your trial is. I don't know if your Goliath has even come yet. I don't know if you've had to face your 9-foot, 6-inch giant. I know that this week, as I've been preparing for this, I have come across stories of those who have been destroyed and ravaged by Hurricane Sandy. A hurricane that has impacted 18 states plus Washington, D.C., has killed over 170-something people from the Caribbean to the United States. There's $20 billion in damage in New York alone. And in the eastern United States, there are hundreds of thousands of people who in many ways seem to be facing their Goliath right now. I had friends, numerous friends, who this week found out some news about their children. One whose six-year-old just found out they had type 1 diabetes. And as they had to poke their child time after time after time after time with a needle on those first few days, they're wondering how they're going to get through this. In many ways, they are facing their Goliath in front of them. And my prayer for them has been, fight well. Fight courageously and faithfully. Your kids are watching. And how you respond, parent, is going to show your kids what you believe about Jesus and what you believe about God. I had another friend who has twin infants. And one has a problem with her small intestine. And right where the stomach meets the small intestine, there is no way for food to get in. It has become compact. And they are going to have to do surgery on this tiny little infant girl. And the parents are worried and stressing and wondering what's going to happen. And they're facing, in many ways, what could be defined as their Goliath. And so, as I read those, I don't know exactly what you are facing. I don't know what your Goliath is, what your current struggle is, but I know that you're facing something, or you're about to face something, or you just got done facing something. Trials are a part of our lives. Struggles are a part of our lives, and until Jesus returns in glory and conquers sin and death and disease for the last time fully, they're going to be a part of our lives, and we're going to have to fight. And so we need to determine to fight well. We need to determine in our hearts that we're going to fight courageously and fight faithfully and fight for God's honor and fight so that others around us can be encouraged. We need to determine to fight for God's glory. To determine in our hearts that the most important thing in our lives is that God would be honored by how we live. And some of you tonight, you need to courageously acknowledge your need for prayer. Some of you are going through battles and marriage struggles, and you're going through financial struggles, and you're going through some medical problems, and you're battling bitterness, and you're battling resentment, and you're having this struggle for God in your heart. And you need to respond by coming to the front tonight and just praying. And allowing the people to see you do that and to know that they're going to see you and pray for you. And some of you, Satan, even right now, is going to say, but they're going to judge me and they're going to think differently of me. And they're going to, if you cannot courageously fight in here, you're not going to be able to courageously fight out there. And so as we stand and pray, stand and sing after we pray, I would beg you to come. Acknowledge your need for prayer tonight. Acknowledge that you are going through something and you need help and you want to fight faithfully and for God's glory. We will pray for you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. That your word is true. We thank you that you have won the victory. And that David's descendant has come and conquered sin and death. And so we fight from a place of victory. But we must fight. And so God, in this room, there are trials going on. From medical to financial to spiritual. God, the heart of all of our problems is a spiritual fight. Whether or not we're going to trust and believe that you are who you said you are and you can do who you said, what you said you could do. It's God, help us to fight faithfully and help us to fight courageously and help us to fight for your honor. God, that you would be glorified by your people. And whatever decision must be made, no matter the result, that we could pray courageously, pray in such a way that we say, our desires, but nevertheless, not our will, but yours be done. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, and we begin